morning. And that was powerful. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as I was sitting there singing, and based on what we're about to get into this morning, the excitement, the joy, the exuberance of that message, the joy that fills our hearts because we've been transformed by it, may we go out from here with that same joy and exuberance, that same filling of the Holy Spirit, and share Jesus boldly as He directs. It was on Palm Sunday that Jesus rode into Jerusalem as king, but not as the king, the type of king the people were expecting. They were ready to wage war with this conquering king. They wanted to be liberated from the oppression of Rome, but what they truly needed was to be liberated from the oppression of sin. And that's why Jesus came as a humble king on a borrowed donkey, weeping over Jerusalem. The crowds spread their cloaks on the ground in reverence. They shouted out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." But as Pastor Paul mentioned, in a few short days, those shouts of Hosanna turned to shouts of "Crucify Him. Crucify Him." Jesus rejected the path of earthly kings. He knew His path would be a path of suffering, a path leading to the cross. What a great song. At the cross, His love ran red so that our sins might be washed white. We stand in awe of King Jesus. I hope that's true in your heart this morning. I hope you surrender all to King Jesus. He is worthy. And He is coming again in power and in glory as the King that was expected the first time. He will come in that way the second time to judge the nations and to establish His kingdom of righteousness and justice. This morning I will preach part two in the mini-series Focus. If you missed part one, I encourage you to go back and catch that online. We talked a lot about fasting, a lot of details there that I encourage you to go back and listen to. We don't have time to review all of that, but a quick review this morning. Leadership over the past few years has been concerned. Growth is measured by new converts, those who trust in Jesus Christ, those who follow Him in believers' baptism, who get involved in the life of the local church, and then share Jesus as part of the disciple-making mission. That's real church growth. In Matthew 6:17, Jesus said, "When you fast," right? Not if you fast, but when you fast. There's an expectation there. Mark 9:15, Jesus said, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is still with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast." That time is now, right? Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and we're awaiting His coming kingdom. From these two passages, Matthew chapter 6, Mark chapter 9, it is very clear. Jesus expects His followers to fast and pray. We define fasting as voluntarily going without food for a spiritual purpose. Voluntary in the sense of each one of us has to respond as the Holy Spirit directs us in our hearts. Food's good, right? God wants us to enjoy food as one of His good gifts, but there are times of special, intense concern over the state of things where we will abstain from food for a season. To see what God's will is concerning things. Again, for us, it's lack of new converts and our corporate commitment to evangelism, to the disciple-making mission. We said the key is to have a purpose. We talked about some of those purposes. Otherwise, our fasting is just an earthly type of fasting. It's a self-centered exercise of our own will, our willpower. But we've got to have a spiritual purpose for our fasting. We gave three of them, took a bunch of different purposes and combined them into three categories. The first, to strengthen prayer. Fasting sharpens our focus, thus the title of our series. It sharpens our focus and deepens our passion and intensity in prayer. A second purpose is to express grief, specifically grief over the sins in our own hearts, sins in the midst of the church, and then beyond our walls, sin in our community, in our country, and sin in the world. May our hearts be broken over sin. And I said this, God will not bless our fasting. God will not bless our disciple-making efforts if there is sin in our midst. And I thank you for your public response to the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart to come and to commit yourself to fast and grieving over sin in your heart and in our world. Now, I hope you've been blessed by that commitment, that you've discovered that Jesus is better than food, that He's able to satisfy our spiritual hunger. I hope you've discovered that your stomach is not your God. I hope you've experienced some sweet times of God's presence as you have fasted and prayed. And come to a deeper appreciation of the heinousness of sin. The heinousness of sin in our heart and the preciousness of that blood that we just sang about. The preciousness of Christ's blood that brings forgiveness. I hope you've seen Him answer prayer in very specific ways over the last couple of weeks. So to grieve over sin. And then finally, the purpose of fasting is to seek guidance, which really is the central focus of our study this morning. Acts chapter 13, you can turn there with me. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 4. And the central theme of this passage for our purposes this morning, the timeless truth is this. The Holy Spirit is calling us to practice the spiritual discipline of evangelism. We're going to discover that those two disciplines are really inseparable. Fasting and evangelism. Evangelism and fasting, the two are really one and work together. Chapter 13 in Acts marks really a turning point in the book. First 12 chapters center in on Peter, growth in the church, the Jewish church at Jerusalem. That's the first 12 chapters. And then there's this turning point, chapter 13, a shift that happens. And the focus is now on Paul, the growth of the Gentile church throughout the Roman world. And the context of this passage is the first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas, a missionary journey that really changed the world as we know it. And we'll see the Holy Spirit's calling, the Holy Spirit's sending for this first missionary journey. I didn't know this, maybe some of you all knew this, but back in 1863, none of you were living, I don't think, all right? Back in 1863, President Abraham Lincoln designated April 30th as a day of national fasting and prayer. Maybe you were aware of that. I want to read a portion of his proclamation, very fitting. It is the duty of nations as well as of men who owe their dependence upon the overruling power of God to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by a history that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. The awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins, to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and persevering grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us, we have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has grown, but we have forgotten God. Nothing new under the sun, right? Same proclamation, minus the Civil War, could be written in 2023. Our hearts break over the condition of our nation, the condition of our world. And this morning, I'm making a similar proclamation to you, the church. Living among a people of presumptuous sins, a people who have forgotten God, a people in desperate need of God's redeeming grace. May we fast and pray together as the church so we might see a mighty working of the Holy Spirit in our midst and in this nation and to the ends of the earth. First of all, the Holy Spirit is calling us to fast for dedication. The early church understood that evangelism as a command of Christ is one to be obeyed. Jesus has called us all to evangelize. Consider the words of Jesus, Mark 16:15 on the screen. Jesus said to him, that is his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He made a similar declaration, Matthew 28:19-20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And then finally, note Jesus' words, Acts 1:8. But you will receive power. Keep this verse in mind. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What is evangelism? Very simply stated, evangelism is communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it is in the most simple sense. The good news that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So evangelism is communicating that message. But more specifically, evangelism is presenting Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit to sinful people so that they might trust in Him for salvation, follow Him in baptism, serve Him in the church, and then share Him with the world. Right? To be in Christ is to be on mission for Christ. So in Acts 13, our text, the leaders at the church at Antioch, they were fasting and praying. But why were they fasting and praying? It becomes pretty clear that they were seeking guidance from the Lord, clear direction from Him. They'd already been proclaiming the gospel right there in their region, and now they desired a greater work, a greater witness of the Holy Spirit beyond that region and to the Gentiles. Look with me at verse 1, Acts 13. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Let's stop there. There's a beauty here. We'll easily glance over it if we're not careful. There's beauty in the diversity of the church leaders here. This is a diverse group. Barnabas, a Jew from Cyprus with significant ministry experience in the church at Jerusalem. Simeon, called Niger, obviously a dark-skinned man. Why? Because it's a Latin nickname, Niger, which means black. The fact that he's got this Latin nickname means he moved in Roman circles. So an interesting background here for Simeon. The next man on the list, Lucius of Cyrene. He was from Africa. Cyrene, a capital city in the Roman province of Libya, in the northern coast of Africa. And then Manaen, an interesting character here. We read that he was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. That we know Herod the Tetrarch to be Herod Antipas in the Gospels. He ruled from 4 BC to AD 39. And here's the interesting thing. It's amazing to me, shocking in a way, that two men that were foster brothers, brought up together, very close connection, ended up going in two very different directions in life. You have Herod Antipas beheading John the Baptist. Herod Antipas mocking Jesus Christ at His trial. And then you have Manaen, a totally different direction in life. He is one of the influential leaders in the church, in the early church. But what a beautiful example here among these leaders of unified diversity. I left Paul out, by the way, last on the list. Saul, formerly known as Paul, a trained rabbi, former Pharisee, So we've got this group of diverse men, and only the gospel could take such a diverse group of people and bring them into one-mindedness, to be of one heart. Christ is glorified in the diversity of His church. We're a diverse bunch here this morning as well. And He's also glorified in the unity of His church. Again, a beautiful example, verse 1, of a unified diversity. Dedicating themselves to fasting and praying together so that they might know the Lord's will. They might know God's will concerning evangelism and missions. We've been doing the same thing as leaders at Johnston Chapel. And as you know from a couple of weeks ago, we are calling you, the church at Johnston Chapel, to join us in this effort of fasting and praying. By the way, this confusion over this seems to pop up again and again as us pastors talk with different people. There's a distinction between evangelism and missions, and it's an important one if we're to get this disciple-making mission right. Both are important, evangelism and missions. Both are closely related, but they are not the same. Evangelism is communicating the gospel to anyone, anywhere, but especially with those of your own culture, sharing Jesus with your own people. An example of evangelism would be you sharing Jesus with a coworker in Princeton, right? Evangelism, sharing Jesus with anyone, anywhere, typically those of the same culture. Missions, on the other hand, is communicating the gospel cross-culturally. I think in recent years those lines have been blurred of evangelism and missions. Missions is communicating the gospel cross-culturally. Let me give you an example. Sharing Jesus with a Muslim in Afghanistan would be missions. By the way, that can even happen here in Mercer County, can it? Cross-culturally in our own area with people from different regions of the world. So it's important, again, we make that distinction between evangelism and missions if we're to be effective in the disciple-making mission. I'll talk a little more about that as we move through our study. So the Holy Spirit is calling us to fast for dedication. We see that among the leaders in the early church. Second, He's calling us to fast for direction. So we understand, I hope, biblically, that we are to preach the gospel or take the gospel to the ends of the earth, that we're to go and make disciples, that we are to be witnesses locally and globally. I think we all understand that biblically. But the danger is rushing ahead, getting ahead of God, doing things in our own strength and our own wisdom and in our own plans. And again, that's why we're pumping the brakes here as leadership and saying, church family, would you join us in fasting and prayer for the Holy Spirit's direction in evangelism? There are a million things we could be doing, but the real question is, what are those few things that we should be doing at the Holy Spirit's direction? And no doubt the early church was feeling that, right? The Roman world was a big world. Where do you go? What do you do? How do you preach Christ crucified? They were needing the Holy Spirit's direction. In his book, A Hunger for God, John Piper shares his experience with fasting, really what led him to get serious about the spiritual discipline in his own life. It started after visiting Dr. Joon-gon Kim in Seoul, Korea. Is it true, Piper asked him, that you spent 40 days in fasting prior to the evangelism crusade in 1980? Yes, he responded. It is true. Dr. Kim was chairman of the crusade, expected to bring 1 million people to the Yoido Plaza. But 6 months before the meeting, the police informed them that they were revoking their permission. At that time in South Korea, there was a lot of political turmoil, and Seoul was under martial law. So the officials didn't want to take a risk of having 1 million people in one place. They thought that too dangerous. So again, they revoked their permission. So what did Dr. Kim and his associates do? They went away to a prayer mountain and spent 40 days in fasting and in prayer for that crusade. Then they returned and they made their way to the police station. And as quickly as this, "Oh," said the police officer when he saw Dr. Kim, "we have changed our mind and you can have your meeting," right? Just like that, after 40 days of fasting and prayer, fervent prayer, pouring their hearts out to God, a desire for evangelism at this great crusade, they come down off the mountain and immediately, "Oh, we've changed our minds. It's all good. Go ahead and have your crusade." That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a clear direction from Him. And we see some very clear direction similarly in our text here in verses 2 and 3. Look back with me. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. It's interesting that word, Greek word translated worshiping, is often used of priestly service. One of the spiritual sacrifices that we offer in the church is prayer to God. Prayer is a service that we do for Christ. I think Scottish preacher Thomas Chalmers got it right when he said this: "Prayer does not enable us to do a greater work for God. Prayer is a greater work for God," right? A spiritual sacrifice, a service to Him. Fervent prayer always precedes evangelism and missions. It always does throughout the Scriptures. There's always fervent prayer involved, and fasting is always connected with that fervent prayer. Think about it. You've got prophets here, right? Prophets and teachers, verse 1. They could have spoken very easily and quickly, it seems, a word from the Holy Spirit about evangelism and missions. But they didn't. It was only after the church dedicated themselves to fasting and prayer that the Holy Spirit was pleased to speak through the prophets in their presence. A great reminder again for us of fasting and prayer, spending that extended time so that we might hear from the Holy Spirit. And it was crystal clear direction. "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then the church joins in. It's not just the leadership. Don't miss this. The church joins in verse 3. "So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off." This is the corporate body. This is the church at Antioch. And again, another beautiful picture of unified diversity in the church, right? Fasting and praying together, placing their hands on them, affirming support, identifying with their ministry, and then sending them off. Again, we are calling you to a unified diversity expressed through fasting and prayer together so that we might know how best to reach the lost. We might know the Spirit's direction. I want to challenge you. We've been praying this way. I want to challenge you, church, in three areas of evangelism that we might know how to best reach the lost right here on Sunday morning, in our services, within our church walls. Holy Spirit, how can we reach the lost in our midst, in our services? I ask you to join us in fasting and prayer for that. Second, that we might know how to best reach the lost in our daily lives outside these walls, in the community, where you live, where we live. Holy Spirit, give us direction. And then thirdly, how we might reach the lost by crossing cultures, by taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. In other words, will you fast and pray with us for the Holy Spirit's direction for evangelism in our midst, in the church building, in our community, and to the ends of the earth, in our world? I want to be very clear here. I'm not off the hook either, don't worry. When we say how we might best reach the lost, that's all of us, right? That's every single one of us. That's you and that's me. That's all of us together. There are some people that think that only those with the gift of evangelism should share Jesus Christ with the lost. That couldn't be further from the truth. They are dead wrong. I'm sorry if you think that. I'm not trying to be rude. But that is totally wrong. Yes, the Holy Spirit does gift some people with evangelism. It comes naturally. It's easy. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. But it is also very plain in Scriptures that the Holy Spirit calls all of us to be a witness where we are. And so, when we start thinking in wrong terms, we start offering up a lot of excuses. They may have already been moving through your mind here this morning. They do in my own mind and heart as well. What if I can't answer an objection? A lot of brilliant people out there. A lot of objections to God's Word and to the Gospel. What if I can't answer an objection? What if I fail? We don't like to fail at things, do we? What if I share Jesus and there's rejection and they don't believe? I'll just go about doing things that I know I'm good at where I'll see some good results instead of failing in this area. It's a common objection, a common struggle. What if I lose a friendship? What if there's a break in fellowship because I'm sharing Jesus? What if I'm a stumbling block? What if I say the wrong thing and rather than being a help, a bridge, I become a stumbling block in that person's life? And there's probably 100 other questions we could ask. You have some of your own, I'm sure, this morning. I want to encourage you. The Holy Spirit is the power of evangelism. Never forget that. The Holy Spirit is the power of evangelism. At salvation, the moment you trusted in Christ, He took up residence in you. And at that very moment, He gave you the power to witness. If you're in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit's power. Acts chapter 8, or chapter 1 and verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Again, if you are in Christ, to be in Christ means to be on mission, and to be in Christ means you have Acts 1, 8 power. You have that power of the Holy Spirit because He dwells in you. And then the gospel itself is full of power. We've talked a lot about this in recent weeks. Look on the screen, Romans 1:16. Paul said this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." Right? So the Holy Spirit takes up residence within you. He gives you the power to witness. And He gives you the message, an infinitely powerful message, the message of the gospel that will change lives, that will bring salvation. In his book on spiritual disciplines, Donald Whitney wrote these words. This is great. "Sharing the gospel is like walking around in a thunderstorm and handing out lightning rods." Okay, you following with me? Like walking around in a thunderstorm and handing out lightning rods. You don't know when the lightning will strike or who it will strike, but you know what it will strike, the lightning rod of the gospel. And when it does, that person's lightning rod will be charged with the power of God and he or she will believe. What a great illustration. How true is that? The lightning rod of the gospel. I want to give you a very practical way to apply this message this morning. I'm going to give you a bunch of them, but here's the first one, right? Holy Spirit, how can we do a better job evangelizing in our walls, in this service, in this place? What's next Sunday, folks? Next Sunday is Easter Sunday. What better Sunday to invite a lost person to? Whoever that person might be, then Easter Sunday service. So easy. I'm not trying to downplay it. It's challenging, but so easy. Would you come worship with us for Easter Sunday at Johnston Chapel? So that's my challenge. Will you ask the Holy Spirit this week through fasting and prayer for direction as to who you should ask to come to the service next Sunday? He'll put somebody on your heart if you'll ask Him. No doubt about it, He will. Will you commit yourself, not just to bringing them to a service, but after that Easter Sunday service to strike up a spiritual conversation about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, directly shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with them after they've heard it preached from the pulpit. Because we will preach the gospel of Christ next week, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And then think about it. How amazing would it be if we saw immediate spiritual fruit from our fasting and prayer together in the same week that we do it? God, show me who I might invite to come. That person comes. You have that conversation. They believe. And we see an answer to prayer right away through our fasting and prayer. So I encourage you, be praying for that this week. The Holy Spirit is calling us to fast for dedication, for direction. 30's calling us to fast for destination. The Holy Spirit is just central to this passage in every way. Look with me at verse 4. The two of them sent on their way by the church? No. The text says, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. Right? We understand it was the church that sent them, but truly, the one who sent Paul and Barnabas out to the fields was the Holy Spirit. He's the one who sent them on their way. If the church at Antioch hadn't dedicated themselves to fasting and prayer, then they might not, the church might not have received clear direction from the Holy Spirit as to who to send and where to send them to. If this first missionary journey doesn't happen, and I'm not being dramatic about this, if that first missionary journey does not happen, if they are not sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading, you and I don't gather for worship this morning. That's how huge this was in Acts chapter 13, the leading of the Holy Spirit for the first missionary journey. It changed the entire world. So they set out from the church at Antioch in Syria, traveled 16 miles southwest to the port of Seleucia. Then they sailed to the island of Cyprus. This is interesting. The third largest island in the Mediterranean. The Holy Spirit sent them to Cyprus. Acts chapter 4 tells us that Cyprus, this island, was the hometown of Barnabas. Starts making a lot of sense, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit sends Paul and Barnabas to Barnabas's hometown on the island of Cyprus. He knew the people. He knew the culture of that island. He knew there was a large Jewish population there. And then in what would become the normal practice, the common practice for Paul, they went first to the synagogue, shared Christ with the Jews there, and then they went to the Gentiles in that region. So in light of that, Barnabas' ministry to his own people of Cyprus, I want to challenge you with some thoughts about evangelism right here in our hometown, in our community, in our culture, the place where God has us. One huge objection to sharing Jesus, I've used it, I understand, is I don't have time. Just there's a lack of time in the schedule. Too busy. Too many responsibilities with work and with family, with the church, good things, church responsibilities, recreational, I don't know if we can call those responsibilities, but recreation, that's a good thing. We need to be involved in recreational things as well. There's not enough time in a day to evangelize. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever considered this? Have you ever considered that the Holy Spirit wants you to evangelize right where you are? Where He has you in the busyness of your routine, where He has you in the schedule of your day, the context of your life, to share Jesus with a coworker during coffee break, to share Jesus by cooking a meal for a neighbor who's going through a crisis. I read that the average family experiences a crisis every 6 months. That's a lot of crises in our midst and in our community. Among our neighbors. Cook a meal, take it to them, talk to them about Jesus, bring encouragement and help. To share Jesus by asking your server how you might pray for him or her, and then leading that towards spiritual conversation. Asking the Holy Spirit to give you opportunity and to guide your conversation at the ball field. We were just there yesterday as a family, interacting with our community. Again, in the busyness of your schedule, in the natural flow of your day, in the things that are happening. Now, you might say, I don't know anyone who's unchurched. Okay? Trust me, I can relate with that as a pastor in many ways. Us pastors spend a lot of time serving the church, being with the church, right? Preparing sermons like this one, meetings with Christians, hospital visits with Christians. But we cannot win unbelievers if we are never with them. It requires us to be intentional, to seek out those opportunities, to seek out those relationships. So I ask you, would you fast and pray, asking the Holy Spirit to put you in situations, to give you ideas as to how you might connect with the unchurched, to open your eyes when He's in your midst, when He's working on the heart of that person, and to give you a boldness to speak the truth in those moments. So maybe you're around the church all the time. Would you fast and pray? Maybe you're around the unchurched all the time. That's your context. That's your life. That's a good thing. But it's irrelevant if you're not engaging those people in spiritual conversations. That's my challenge to you. Would you fast and pray that the Holy Spirit might help you engage in those conversations? I read the story of a man in the Pacific Northwest who became a Christian. When he told his boss about it, his boss responded, "That's great. I'm a Christian too. I've been praying for you for years." The new believer was downcast by that response. He said, "Why didn't you ever tell me you were a Christian? You were the very reason I haven't been interested in the gospel all these years." The boss wondered, "How can that be? I've done my best to live the Christian life in front of you." "That's the point," explained the employee. "You lived a model life without telling me it was Jesus who made the difference. So I convinced myself that if you could live such a good and happy life without Jesus, then so could I." What a convicting story. You know, a godly testimony, it is crucial. It is a crucial part of evangelism. It's like the smell of your favorite restaurant, right? Drive through town, you got your favorites. Don't start thinking about food just yet, right? But it attracts you. It draws you in. And so it is with the godly testimony of a believer in Jesus Christ, right? That holiness, that godliness, that joy and fulfillment and satisfaction, that is an aroma that attracts people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But no matter how well you live the gospel, and I commend you for doing that in your workplace, at the ball field, wherever you are, I'm preaching it myself here, trust me. No matter how well you live the gospel, the time will come that you have to communicate the gospel. Living it is not enough. The moment comes when we must communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must tell, as it goes, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, right? The truth of the gospel, the truth about man and sin. Right? That's not fun to talk about, but that's an essential part of the gospel. The truth about the death and resurrection. Again, I was moved this morning by the joy and excitement in our hearts about singing about the gospel of Jesus Christ that transformed us. We need to share that truth with the people around us, not just live it. And the truth about repentance and faith. We need to understand, we don't just present the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we challenge people to respond to it, to respond in repentance and faith, which means turning away from sin, turning away from the old lifestyle, and believing in Christ, embracing Him, and living for Him, right? It involves repentance and faith as well. That's why we say evangelism is a spiritual discipline. The reason many of us, including myself, don't share Jesus like we should is because we are not disciplined to do so. We don't discipline ourselves to share Him. In essence, that's what Paul's saying, Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6 on the screen. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Right, you see the intentionality here? Be thinking about these things, right? Be wise in how you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So as you interact in the community, the gospel should always be in your heart and on your mind. We need to be very intentional. If we'll be intentional about it, we will share Jesus much more often where the Holy Spirit has placed us. Finally, the Holy Spirit is calling us to fast for duplication. What do I mean by duplication? I mean the multiplication of disciples. Okay? One of the amazing, I shared this a while ago, a couple of years ago, but one of the amazing things about the book of Acts is every major act of God was in response to prayer. And we don't always know if fasting was involved, but certainly prayer and probably, most likely, oftentimes fasting along with prayer. In chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, we read, they all joined together constantly in prayer. Then God acts. He acts by sending the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. 3,000 people are saved and added to the church. Acts chapter 2, we read, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. To prayer. God acts by empowering Peter and John to boldly preach the gospel. Number of believers grows to 5,000. Chapter 6, needs are multiplying. The church appoints leaders, and we read that they prayed and laid their hands on them. Then we read these words, God acting by increasing the numbers of the disciples in Jerusalem. Acts 7, we read, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Do not hold this sin against them. God acts by scattering the church to preach the gospel in Judea and Samaria. Acts chapter 9, Saul is converted and he gets connected with Ananias in the context of prayer. Acts chapter 10, Peter connects with Cornelius in the context of prayer. God acts by doing what? We're reading about it right here. Sending them out, taking the gospel to the Gentiles. In Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas are set apart as missionaries. We read this, so after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. God acts by launching a missions movement that changed the world. Acts 16, Paul and Silas are in prison. We read this, about midnight, they were praying and singing hymns to God. God acts by sending an earthquake, and the Philippian jailer is miraculously saved. Along with him, his own family, they believe in the Lord Jesus. Again, every major movement in the book of Acts was in response to the prayers of the early church. The prayer and the fasting of the early church. We see that here in the first missionary journey. It all started with fasting and prayer. Paul and Barnabas, they go to Cyprus. They preach the gospel there in the city of Salamis. And then they travel on to Paphos, where we read these words, Acts 13:12. The proconsul believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. From Paphos they sailed to Perga, and then on to Pisidian Antioch. Acts 13, verses 48 and 49, we read this, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. Then they were driven out of that region by the jealous religious leaders. They moved on to Iconium. Acts 14:1, we read this, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. Right? They continue on from there to Lystra, then to Derbe. Acts 14:21, we read, they preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. And then they follow the same route all the way back home to their home church, Antioch in Syria. They strengthen all the churches. They get home and they say this, Acts 14:27. On arriving home, they gathered the church together, reported all that God had done through them, and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. It's amazing, really. Acts 13 and 14. The church dedicated themselves to fasting and prayer. The Holy Spirit answered in miraculous fashion, and the church was built in the Roman, all across the Roman world. We're calling you to do the same again. Would you fast with us? Would you fast with us so that we might know how we can be better involved here specifically in cross-cultural missions? How can we be more involved in cross-cultural missions? Over the last couple of weeks, it seems the Holy Spirit's been impressing on our hearts as pastors. We've not had the chance to connect with our deacons on this yet. That will be this week. But the Lord really seems to be impressing on our hearts the people of Ukraine, where we're hearing reports that even in the midst of war, the harvest is ripe, the fields are ready there, and people are being saved right and left. And we want to be involved in that type of work where the Lord is working and moving. So please fast and pray with us so we might know how we might take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And you might wonder, how do we gauge success in evangelism as a church and individually? Let me say this. Sharing the gospel is successful evangelism. Period. It's as simple as that. Sharing the gospel is successful evangelism. We should fast and pray for lost souls, but ultimately only the Holy Spirit can produce the fruit of evangelism. That fruit is salvation. That's His work. We're the messenger, and He's the one who prepares and changes the heart, who saves the individual. But don't miss this. We can be confident. I think there's proof all throughout the Bible. We can be confident that if we will commit ourselves to faithfully and passionately sharing Christ crucified and risen again, there will be results. If we are faithful to deliver the message, the Holy Spirit in His power, in His will bring results, will bring fruit for His glory, right? The gospel is not the power of human persuasion. The gospel is not the power of human eloquence. The gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. I've heard the success of our evangelistic efforts being compared to the postal service. This is pretty good. They measure success by the careful and accurate delivery of the message, not by the response of the recipient. Isn't that true? Mail goes in the box, right? Regardless of how the recipient responds. So church, don't despair. If it's on us, we would despair, wouldn't we, when someone rejects the truth of the gospel? It's not on you. That's the Holy Spirit's work. What's on you is to faithfully deliver it. He prepares the heart. He brings the harvest in that heart. So don't despair. God is sovereign over salvation. Just as it was in Pisidian Antioch, so it is today. All who were appointed, all who are appointed for eternal life will believe, but they've got to hear the message. We have to deliver it to them. So the Holy Spirit's calling us, all of us, to practice the spiritual discipline of evangelism. Those two things are inseparable, right? Fasting and evangelism. Evangelism and fasting. I believe He's calling us to fast for dedication, for direction, for destination, and for duplication. I want to close with a word from Charles Spurgeon, 1869, to his London congregation. He's talking about the responsibility of evangelism. He said this, "If I never won souls, I would sigh until I did. I would break my heart over them if I could not break their hearts." Now get this. "Though I understand the possibility of an earnest sower never reaping, I cannot understand the possibility of an earnest sower being content not to reap. I cannot comprehend any one of you trying to win souls and not having results." And then get this, and being satisfied without results. So I ask you, based on those words, church family, are we satisfied without results? I hope we aren't. I hope we aren't satisfied without results. How do we express our dissatisfaction? By living out this sermon, right? By going out from here and fasting and praying so that we might hear from the Holy Spirit of God. May the Holy Spirit drive us to our knees. Don't miss this. Then set us back on our feet to take the gospel to those who need to hear it. May it start this week. Again, I'm going back to it, a simple, practical application of this message. Ask the Holy Spirit to put someone on your heart that you might walk together through these doors with. They might have an opportunity to hear the truth about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, I encourage you, we don't twist arms here. We want the Holy Spirit to do His work. I was so encouraged a couple weeks ago by the public commitment of the church, right? Unified diversity to see God move in our midst. I pray you allow Him to do His special work in your heart again today. Will you join us, leadership, your brothers and sisters in Christ, in fasting and praying so we might know how best to share Jesus here in our midst, how we might know best to share Jesus in our community, where we live, and how we might best share Jesus cross-culturally to the ends of the earth. Father, we thank You that You do hear and answer prayers, that You are pleased when we enhance our prayers in the way that You've shown us how, by fasting, by abstaining from food, to strengthen those prayers, to focus those prayers, to deepen our passion. Father, I pray that these last 2 weeks, all across this congregation, people have repented of sin. They've recommitted themselves to walking in purity and in holiness. I pray that we've grieved over our sin the past couple of weeks. And now today, Father, I pray that You'd move in our midst, that You would challenge us with fasting and prayer for the purpose of sharing Jesus. Our hearts are pure. We want to see You move in a mighty way. We want to see people come to Christ and see their lives transformed. See people in this baptistry behind me, people identifying with Christ, telling the world, I love Jesus, I'm going to live for Him. We want to see that happen in our midst. Please grow Your church on Your timetable, according to Your will. But we know You use instruments, so help us to be found faithful. Help us to fast and pray to know Your will. God, we love You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your direction. We thank You for Your Spirit who lives in us. May we honor You now in Jesus' name.